I'm going to use some words this morning, and I don't want anybody to be offended, but I'm going to use the word old people, and I'm going to use the word young people. Okay? And I don't want you to be offended by this, because on this trip, I'll tell you the story. On this trip, we were out and we were passing out flyers with Savannah Linseth. You guys know Savannah Linseth? She's a 10th grader in Spokane. Her family is starting a church called Life Church. And we were there and we were passing out flyers. And up ahead of us, you know, down a couple blocks away, there was two teenagers and a teenage guy. There were two teenage girls and a teenage guy that were kind of walking ahead. And I was going to grab one of these flyers and run up ahead and give it to him. And I was like, they're kind of far away. You know, finally decided that. She goes, yeah, it'd be kind of creepy if an old guy like you went up and ran up on him and gave him something. And I said, old guy? I said, how old do you think I am? She said, 35. And I was like, wow, you're good. I said, I guess I am old at 35, right? And you know, youth are prone to point out your faults and failures because they think they don't have much of their own. But let me tell you, that's not the case. When I first came to the youth group, there's a girl named Darylyn Lewis who drove me crazy because she liked to point out the fact that my hair was going out. And no uncertain terms, man, and sometimes it really affected me, you know. But I love that girl. I love that girl. So youth can do all sorts of things to really drive you crazy. I saw some of you guys this morning as you guys walked in and they're singing Pink Tux, right? And you're looking at, dear God, what are they doing on stage? As if they were making out up here or something like that. You're looking in shock and horror. What are they doing to the church? It's fun, man. It's young. They're having fun. And I wish you guys would have fun with them. Pink Tux is a funny song. You guys lived in 1983. Who grew up in 1983, right? Who heard that kind of music? Yeah, that was I was 6 years old at the time. Anyway, but kids annoy me. They and I know they annoy you. I'll tell you a story. When Spider-Man 2 came out, a friend of mine invited me and my wife to go see it, so we went to the theater, Hazeldell Theater. They've got their stadium seating theater room. So I'm there with my wife and my buddy, right? And I'm 25, 26 years old. I'm a custody officer. I've learned to have respect. You know, people have to have respect for me. I wear a uniform at work. And just so happened that in this theater, one of my commanders come in. My commander, we have sergeants, and then we have commanders over them. He comes into the room and sits down in the auditorium. It's very small. It's one of the, 100 seats. You know, it's a very small theater. So there I am with my wife, and the previews come on, right? And just, previews come on. I like to comment on the previews. You like that? That looks good. You know, talk to my wife in between the previews. Who does that, right? So you guys are in there, you're sitting down, and you're like, man, I want to see that, or that doesn't look really good, right? And there's these 13, 14-year-old kids that are behind me, right? It's Spider-Man 2. And they begin to mock everything that I say. They repeat it. Ah, no, 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 no. Ah, no, 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 no. Right to me. Right to me, right? I'm sitting there, and I'm like, really? Really? You know? And my blood begins to boil, right? It begins to boil, and it just continues, and it continues. And you know what? I'm a custody officer. My inclination is to stand up and just grab them and pull them out by the hair and walk them out of the auditorium, right? But my commander's in there, right? I don't want to get assault 4 DV, right? I don't want to get an assault 4 in that place. So I'm holding my tongue. I'm trying to stay cool, right? So what I have to do is I end up having to look like the biggest wuss in the entire world. I have to stand up and go outside to the concession guy and say, these guys are being really mean to me. Would you go talk to them? I come and sit down, and instantaneously this 17, 16-year-old kid comes in behind me, and he leans in, and he says, you guys need to be quiet. You know, you guys need, or we're going to have to ask you to leave, you know. And I'm like, so I tell you, youth can be very, very, very annoying. And very, very disrespectful. They can drive you absolutely out the wall. And you know what? I'll tell you, they do to me still too. You know, we were the first night, right, guys? First night, Sunday night, right? These guys think that 2 o'clock in the morning is just about right to go to bed. And they told me this to my face. 2 o'clock, and we got to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning. I'm like, I can't live on that much sleep, right? So it's 11 o'clock, and I tell them, hey, guys, get your sleeping bags. They're doing their thing, getting the sleeping bags. And finally, at 11:30, I said, now, I'm telling them, I said pissed off and all sorts of stuff. I hope nobody's offended by that. But There was words like that being used. But you guys, when you guys look at our youth and you look at the youth that we have in this congregation, I know some of you guys get that in your hearts. They're not respectful enough. They don't listen to you enough. And it's almost as if in our culture, there is a giving over, a handing over the youth that I think is unhealthy. How many of you guys would say that? There is in our culture this giving over to the youth and youth culture, and you know what it's run by is it's run by materialism. It's run by marketing executives because they know that those type of kids have a lot of money and not a lot of wisdom, and they want to take all the money from them. So this whole idea of youthfulness is in, and obviously we've fallen into it too. I see a lot of people with dyed hair and all sorts of different things out here too. We all want to be young. We all want to be young, and part of that is the push for us to all be young. But our reaction in the church when we come into the church oftentimes is a misreaction because we see on the outside it's like that. It shouldn't be like that in here. So when we come in here, we want to pull, we want to tie, we want to rain down on disrespect and all sorts of different things. And it becomes a really uncool place to be for a lot of youth. They walk into the doors and people are looking at them like, you know, you're not dressed appropriately. You're not talking appropriately. You're running around. And let me tell you, I get a little bit like, hey, guys, let's be honorable and respectful. I'm looking out for that. But at the same time, I've got to recognize that, you know, this is a place for them too. This is a place for them too. It's not just a place for you and me. Acts chapter 2, we're Pentecostal here. And obviously we know Acts chapter 2. And I want to start out my message this morning. It's going to be in Luke chapter 1, but I want to start out in Acts because Luke and Acts, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, are one book. One book. Told in two different volumes. It basically is a continuation. It's like part one and part two, you know, the revenge. So Luke and then the revenge. So I told us nobody got it. Okay, anyway. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, it says this, "Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem. Let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." Did you hear that? Did you hear that? Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, will dream dreams. You'll see visions and your old men will dream dreams. But see, that doesn't happen a lot. Why isn't it happening? What's going on? Something's going on. Like I said, Acts is the continuation of a book called Luke. And Luke starts out his whole message with a story. It starts in Luke chapter 1. And we often read this at Christmas time because it is the nativity story. It's part of the nativity story. We often preach it at nativity time. But this story isn't particularly about Jesus' birth. It's about the coming of the good news and the reactions that people have to it. If you think of it just like, in essence, it's a parable. Not to say that it didn't happen, I'm not saying that, but it has a point that will carry all throughout Luke and throughout Acts. It's about the great reversal that is taking place, where the people who are in power, the people with privilege, the people with might and money have been brought low. And the humble, and the poor, and the oppressed have been raised up. This is what the story is about. It's about two people particularly. It's about a person named Zechariah, and it's about a person named Mary. Two people. Can we go to the next slide? Now, if you read this story, you're going to see that there's a lot of parallels between it. Most people just read right over it and they miss it all the time. Luke tells this story with these two people in mind, putting them side by side. Put them side by side. First off, both of them can't have kids. Zechariah can't have kids. He's too old. His wife's too old. They can't have kids, but they wanted a child. And they prayed for years to have a child. It's physically impossible for them to have a child. And then you have Mary, right? Obviously, she's young, about 13, 14 years of age. Not married, obviously. She's a virgin. Therefore, it is impossible for her to have a child. But the angel comes and appears to both of them, first to Zechariah, then to Mary, and his message is the same. You have some good news coming to you. First off, Zechariah, your prayers have been answered. God's going to do a work in you. Your wife is going to give birth, and you're going to have a son. You're going to name him this. He's going to be great. The angel comes to Mary, right, with the good news. Good news, Mary. You're not even married yet, and you're going to get a child. You're going to have a son. You're going to name him Jesus. He's going to be great. Right? Same message, right? It's two different people, same message. And then the response is, Zechariah responds, how can I know this for certain? He asks a question. Mary also asks a question. She says, how can this be? I'm a virgin. So they both ask questions. And then once everything's done, they both go to Zechariah's house. Right? At the end of the story, if you guys don't know the story, please read Luke chapter 1. It's one of the longest chapters in the Bible to read, and I figured that if I read it this morning, we would be here till doomsday. I guess we can't call it doomsday. It's the Lord's return. All right. It's good. It's good. It's doomsday for others. Okay, all right. So they both go to Zechariah's house. She goes to Zechariah's house, and there Elizabeth is at. That's Zechariah's wife, and she speaks. First she says, blessed be the Lord, for he's taken away my disgrace. He's blessed me, right? And then Mary goes to Zechariah's house in the sixth month of Elizabeth being pregnant, and when Mary comes to the house, what is she says? The Holy Spirit falls upon her and the child within her, and she says, I felt the baby leap inside me because the mother of my Lord would come and greet me. Right? And she speaks. So Elizabeth speaks in both instances. So here you see these parallels. Bam, 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 bam. All down the line. It's the exact same story. Two different people. Two different situations, but almost the same. So why would Luke tell us this story in this way? Why would he give us these parallels this way? Well, it's about the differences. It's about the differences. So I want you to look at the differences and what takes place. What's exactly going on here? Next slide real quick. There's two different people, but they aren't the same. What's different about them is that one's a man, one's a woman. One's rich, one's poor, one's in Jerusalem at the very temple. He's in the center of religious life, and one's from the nowhere town of Nazareth. And the other one's educated. He's been years and years studying. And the other one's very simple. Never had much education at all. Maybe doesn't even know how to read. The very last one I want you to look at. There's other comparisons we can, but this is the one I want to emphasize this morning, is that one is very old and one is very young. Who knows how old Zechariah is, but he's certainly past the age of childbearing. Whereas Mary is just entering into that state. So what's the difference between these two people? We look at these as it goes down. What is extraordinary is the person who's expected to listen and heed the word that comes and hear the good news utterly rejects it. And it's not like he rejects it outright. He just wants to know for certain. The question that Zechariah asks is in verse 18. Look, notice in verse 18 of chapter 1 it says this. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? Or how can I know this for certain? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. The angel just showed up. Gabriel shows up and says, you're going to have a good news. And he says, yeah, okay. What proof will you give to me that I may believe it? And the angel's response is, you're not going to talk at all. Takes away his voice. Takes away his voice. But Mary, look at Mary's question. She also has a question. Verse 34. It says, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. Notice her question is very different. It's not about proof. It's about explanation. This might be a little weird. What's exactly going to happen to me that I'm going to have this kid? The angel explains it. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. But then she says this, verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. Mary answered, may it be to me as you have said. And the angel left her. Her attitude and expectation is so much greater than Zechariah's expectation. His expectation is so low that he wants proof and explanation. He wants certainty that these things are going to happen. Why would he want certainty? Anybody say that? He wants certainty because he's been missing out so many different times. How many of you guys know that cynicism comes with old age? It's very easy to be cynical and to doubt because things that you've been promised have been broken. Things that you've been told didn't come true. The hopes and expectations that you had didn't quite work out the way that you wanted to. And all of a sudden the good news comes and no, you are clamped up, can't do it because you want proof that these things are going to happen. Because I've heard it once before. I've heard the promises before. And you can't tell me that the promise is going to come true right now. But Mary, being very young, doesn't have anything at all, any background of missed expectations or anything like that. I'm on board. I'm ready. Let it happen. There's a very difference there, and it's an extraordinary difference. And the cool thing about it is if you walk down these things, is that there is an absence there with all these parallels. You see the absence there at the very end. As soon as Zachariah's home, Mary enters Zachariah's home, and Elizabeth speaks, Mary then sings. She sings a song. She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty-handed. He has helped the servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. What happens is that when Zechariah doubts, his voice is taken from him. That's why he does not speak. That's why he cannot sing there. It's absent, but Mary does, because what is given to her is the Holy Spirit comes upon her and she's given a voice to speak, a voice to declare, a voice to shout the praises of God. If you know Acts and you know Luke, you're going to know one thing that Luke does continually. When the Holy Spirit comes on somebody, what do? They speak. It's as if the flood comes in and it starts overflowing from their toes all the way up, all the way up, all the way up, and it can't come out. It has to come out. It has to come out because it's just overflowing inside of you. So in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes on them, what do? Speak in tongues, right? They speak a new language. And they're like, whoa, these guys are drunk, man. They sound crazy. What's going on here? Then what else do? They get up and they prophesy. That's what Peter says. They're going to prophesy. And they do in Acts. When the Holy Spirit comes upon people, they prophesy. What else do? And the Holy Spirit comes on somebody in Acts chapter 4, they speak the word of God with boldness. And here in Luke chapter 1, you hear someone singing. When the Holy Spirit comes upon Mary, she begins to sing. But when Zechariah doubts, his voice is taken from him. What does that say about Zechariah and his relationship? Churches filled with old people have lost their voice. Lots of times. I'm not saying all the time. Forgive me if I missed it. But what happens is that you've seen a church that's dry and withered and wrinkled, and they don't let anybody else come in. This is our place. Our place. Nobody else is welcome. Is God doing something new there? Is life being breathed in? Is something being transformed? I'm telling you, listen to me, I'm an old person. I'm telling you that. I'm an old person. But I'm cynical, full of doubt. I want proof. I want explanation. And I seek it over and over and over again. But the one thing that I did this week that God really challenged me was, hey, step back. Step back. You talk too much. You say too much. You want to have too much control. So one moment, we're praying on Thursday morning, and two of our youth, it was awesome. Two of our youth, Kimmy and Sammy. We had a devotion time, we had a prayer time. And, you know, I want to make them pray. I want them to pray. Get me wrong. But me for getting them to pray is like pulling teeth, right? Let's pray. Somebody does a little prayer or whatever like that, and it's over with. And then I end up praying like a five-minute prayer, and everyone's like, oh, gosh. So anyway, we prayed, and they said, we feel that the Lord's saying to pray. We want to pray for some people in our youth group that were there. And I said, let's do it. Youth got up, they laid their hands upon them. I said, no leader pray. No leader pray. And they prayed for an hour and a half for each other, for people here in the congregation. I'm not saying we didn't end up getting into it, Delinda and I, and getting in the mix somewhere along the line, but that stepping back and letting God see what God would do and let him breathe his life into them was awesome. It was awesome. Now, don't get me wrong, there's hope for you and I. Don't think that our life is over. Don't think that our life is over, because the story's not done yet. And what happens in the story is, as it continues on, as the birth of John the Baptist nears, as the time for Elizabeth to give birth, who's been in his house the entire time? Mary. For that last three-month period when his mouth is shut, he's hearing this little girl, man, walking around. Look what God did to me. Right? Little girl. He's old and wrinkled. Mouth is shut. He's walking this prison, flitting around, loving Jesus, loving, well, you know, obviously Jesus in her belly, but loving God. Loving God. Loving God. And here he is going, man, I wish I could speak like that. I wish I could have the same joy as that. I want that. God, why don't you do something to me like that? I'm so bitter. I'm so cynical. Why don't you do something like that to me? So the story comes and they give birth, and Elizabeth says, what's his name going to be? His name's going to be John. And they say, well, that can't be. That can't be it, right? All the neighbors that are going to look down on him if he names his kid John. All this moment of like, this is kind of uncomfortable, right? Zachariah could go with it. No, we got to name him after Grandpa. We got to name him after my dad. Because that's what's expected. That's what the tradition says. The tradition says you've got to do this. Notice that? That's the tradition. And then all of a sudden, in this moment of where the expectation is, no, this is what it's got to be. They come to Zachariah and says, okay, Zachariah, you've got to make the final call. You better make the right decision. Zachariah says, his name will be called John. At that moment, his mouth is open. His mouth is opened, and he begins to sing a song himself. Your opportunity to not be cynical, to give in, and to let the God work in you is here right now. It's here right now. We'll go to the next slide. This is a picture of a fire. Have you guys ever tried to start a fire before in the woods? I'm terrible at making fires. I always love to just get right to the heart of it, right, and take a piece of paper, wad it up, get some big logs, and just throw the fire in there and just start it up. That's what I want. I don't want to take the time. I want to get right to it. What's to it? I want to see this big blaze going, and I want to see it going in less than 1 minute. So I got these big logs that are wet and damp. And I put them down, and I light the fire, and I'm like, man, that just didn't work. And it never works, right? It never works. And you're blowing on it, and you're blowing on it. Come on, breathe. I'm trying to get you to go. You're fanning the flame. You're trying to get it to go, right? It doesn't work that way. Never has, never will. What you need to do is you need to go in to the woods, find some very tender kindling, some small bits and pieces, some dry kindling. Put it together. put it to spark and start to blow on it, right? And that fire begins to grow. That fire begins to grow, right? And then as it comes, you put a little bit bigger sticks, bigger sticks, right? And then last of all, what do? You take those big damp logs that have been sitting around, you start throwing them on, and that fire that's burning under begins to dry those logs out and begins to consume them as well. That's how you make a fire. It's never changed in all the years that fire's been around. Let me tell you, is that we as a congregation and we as a church in America, want those dry, those damp, big-looking, nice-looking logs to come to Jesus. We want life transformation. We want to see extraordinary things happen. And let me tell you, never going to happen unless we go get that dry kindling. That dry kindling doesn't look very nice, and you don't go find it in the best spots, right? It's pretty ornery looking, right? Moss and bits and pieces. But you start putting it to flame. You put it to flame and you watch it burn. And your heart begins to stir. And your old age begins to break away. And He makes all things new. And your heart begins to beat again for the Lord. Your passion comes back. And you begin to want to see people come to Jesus. As you see these youth bringing people to Jesus. You hear me? My heart has always been, God, why don't you move in me? Why don't you move in me like when I was young? You know what I mean? Did you have that prayer? Move in me now. I'm old and I'm cynical. Why don't you move in me now? God's done a work in my heart, and here I am. Oh, He's moving in him. He's moving in him. My heart's touched. My heart's bursting. Because I said the Lord's done. That's a miracle, guys. It's a miracle. So when they come in and they play Pink Tux to the prom, and you're like, oh dear God, what are you doing in this place? They won't always look pretty and they won't always do the right thing. I'm sure Mary got into trouble even when she was in Elizabeth's house. They weren't always right in the biblical times, right? It's like, oh, they were better back then. But when they love Jesus, and our hearts are set ablaze, it's awesome. It's extraordinary.